is, hoping I've got the right reference now, is from 1 Kings chapter 19, and it's verses 1 to 18. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." I'm just going to pray for Jonathan as he comes up to speak to us. Father God, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you for Jonathan and for the preparation that he's put into this talk this morning. We ask that you would help him to speak with clarity and that his words would be your words, those words that would speak really clearly and deeply to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, thank you, Gemma. Yes, I do hope they are actually God's words this morning, because the topic is, how can I find peace, about which I feel I am not very well qualified. My daughter says she thinks I am relatively peaceful, although I think that might be news to Angela. But the truth is, I've had a very easy life, and that helps a lot. And secondly, I thought I was going to be preaching about Elijah this morning. It turns out that nobody actually came to Jesus to specifically ask how they could find peace. So I feel like I've got my work cut out to answer that question in the next 45 minutes. Yes, joking aside. I'm going to try and make this very practical this morning, and I'm going to give you up to five things that you can do, that everybody can do here this morning, and you won't have to step outside your comfort zone, which may be a disappointment to people like Angela and Ruth, perhaps, but will be a great relief to the rest of us. So and perhaps they're not very challenging, but I think it's important to try some of these things. I'm also going to jump about the Bible quite a lot, and I will provide the verses. So I'm going to assume you've got quite good Bible knowledge, which I know is true for most people here. If you're not so familiar with Bible stories, and you'd like to get more of an overview of the Bible, I've got a bonus action for you. Come and ask me about that after the service. But I'd like to start off with a non-definition, if you like. We had a few at the start, which is actually very helpful, about what peace is or isn't. And I guess the key thing to say about peace is it's not just the absence of war or conflict. God wants us, you know, it's a positive state. God wants so much more for us than just the absence of conflict. So it was a positive state in which we can develop and thrive and be fruitful. It must be possible to be at peace as individuals and even as a Christian community, even when there's conflict around us. So we're going to look at this this story about conflict, actually, one of the most dramatic stories in the Bible between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And that's the chapter that's immediately before this one. And just to recap, Elijah challenges the prophets to a contest. If their God is real, then their God can light the altar, the sacrifice, that they've made, answer to their prayers. And of course, despite all their praying and their self-harming, nothing actually happens. And then Elijah rebuilds the altar of God, and he prepares the sacrifice, and for good measure, he asks for it to be drenched in water, soaked in water three times, and he prays to God, and of course God obligingly incinerates the entire structure, the altar, the sacrifice, in a large cloud of, well, presumably a lot of steam as well as fire and smoke. The prophets of Baal are then slaughtered, actually, by the spectators. Elijah races off to the capital of Israel, which is Jezreel at the time, powered by God, probably expecting that Ahab is going to lead the nation to repentance. And our story starts with when news of this defeat reaches the queen, Queen Jezebel. She's really the power behind the throne, and she's also the source of all this Baal worship. And not surprisingly, she wants Elijah's life, and she wants it by tomorrow. And perhaps this is a good example of where you can't control your external circumstances. You know, Elijah couldn't control how Jezebel or Ahab were going to respond, but he could have controlled his own. It was natural, of course, to be fearful in that situation, but he does appear to effectively lose faith in everything that he's been doing for God up to that point. When I was young, I wouldn't say when I was a child, I used to watch this children's program. It used to end with a narrated story by various guest stars, and you had to you were invited to spot who the villain or the culprit was in this story. And the culprit always made three silly mistakes, and I rather feel like Elijah made three silly mistakes in our reading this morning. I wonder if you spotted them. So the first thing that Elijah does is he gave up on himself. He ran for his life, he sank in depression and self-pity. He said, oh God, I've had enough. You know, we've probably all felt like that at times over certain things. Perhaps not when our life's been threatened. You know, it's not untypical to feel depressed, actually, after a big event, a sort of anti-climax. And Elijah had been praying about this situation with Ahab and Jezebel for years, actually, and it's reached this triumphal climax. He's defeated the prophets of Baal, one of the most dramatic and obvious demonstrations of God's power in the whole Bible, and then it appears not to have saved the nation. Nothing's happened. So it's not a surprise that he feels deflated, the adrenaline's gone, he's psychologically exhausted, and his life's still in very real danger. You know, and when you're tired, depressed, and hungry, as the Snickers advert used to say, you know, you're not yourself when you're hungry. Or as Ruth told me last week, you know, when you're hangry. Actually, I came across this on, this is actually a church website, presumably also as an evangelistic outreach. Obviously, they're not advertising Snickers, they're advertising presumably coming to church. You know, God knows that we need to be looked after. So he sends an angel to feed Elijah, twice actually. And if you go back to chapter 17, you'll see that Elijah's already been miraculously fed by ravens. And then there's another miracle as well, where he feeds himself and a widow and a son as well. But that's what happens when you're hungry. You know, you forget minor miracles like that. When Jesus was fasting and praying in the desert at the start of his ministry, the devil came and tempted him. And in his hunger, the devil said, you know, if you're the Son of God, you can turn these rocks or these stones into bread. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 in Matthew. He says, it is written, man and woman shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And of course, we emphasize in that the word of God. But we tend to overlook the obvious point that, you know, we also need the bread as well. We need the physical food, you know, because we have physical bodies, you know, and they get tired and run down. Both Rob, actually, and Tom in recent sermons reminded us that the created world, including us, is good. You know, we're made in God's image. You know, the material world is not to be despised as the early Gnostic heresies did, or even actually as some current world religions do. Now, I'm labouring this point quite a lot because I know a lot of people do struggle with what we might call self-care, I suppose, or looking after themselves. You know, they think a bit like Elijah does in his depression. I'm no better than my ancestors or other people. But the truth is, you can't be at peace with anybody, your neighbours, or with God, you know, if you're not at peace with yourself first, if you're not in a good place. You know, you might not think you have much to offer, but each one of us has a unique set of God-given gifts and abilities, personality and character. And even if you don't rate them very much, I bet there are people, plenty of people sitting around you who admire particular qualities, you know, or characteristics or behaviours in you. You know, we could do with sharing some of those things a bit more. Actually, it fitted very well with what Gemma had on her prayer chain. You could do almost all of those actions would fit in exactly with that. I think we could do that more. I admire my daughter, Rachel, who many of you know, not just because she's my daughter, of course, but particularly because of the way that she's learnt to manage her health, actually, her physical health. And she did say I could share this with you. You know, she's got some food intolerances, and she has to be a bit careful about what she eats. And, you know, she works hard. Sometimes she works long shifts. She gets tired. And I guess it's a bit like, possibly like being a diabetic or having some other kind of condition, you know. And she limits her other activities so that she keeps her emotional and mental health in a good shape. Most of us in the West, I think, perhaps take rather too much care of ourselves, and perhaps we overindulge a bit. Angela will confirm that I could pretty much keep the sugar industry going all by myself. You know, this is not an indulgence for me. You know, that could be a meal. You know, but some people do need to genuinely, you know, take more care of themselves, particularly when they're in a difficult situation. And Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? And he replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is love your neighbour as yourself. I'm not saying anything more complicated here than, you know, we're physical beings, God knows that, and there are times when we have to look after our physical health, particularly to help our mental health, our emotional health, our spiritual health. You know, we can't love God and our neighbour if we're not able to do that. Okay, let's move on. Not only did Elijah give up on himself, but he also gave up on others. He ran away from his supporters. He didn't gather around him the people who'd helped him during the contest. He deliberately left his servant aside, and then he walked into the desert. And he was also unaware, or somehow he'd overlooked the fact there were 7,000 people in Israel who were still loyal to God. So he isolated himself from all the other God-fearing people, from all his sources of encouragement. Now, again, I know it's a natural reaction if you're feeling depressed. Often the last thing you want to do is surround yourself by lots of overly cheerful people singing overly cheerful choruses, especially if you're not of a naturally sunny disposition. I think evangelical Christians can be perhaps especially insensitive about this, you know, telling you that God has a plan for you, that all things work for the good of those who love God. Now, however theologically true those things are, and for the record, they are true, that's probably not the most helpful thing to say to most people, you know, in their moment of darkness and pain and struggle. What they probably need most of all is just unconditional support and understanding. You know, not a theological explanation at that time, that can come later. You'll remember when disaster came upon Job, he lost all of his children, his flocks, his herds, his wealth, and then also even actually his own health, three friends came to comfort him, and we read, they saw him at a distance and they could hardly recognize him. They wept aloud, they tore their robes and they sprinkled themselves with dust, and then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and nights, and no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. And preachers always like to joke that, you know, what kind of friends are these? You know, they come to meet him and then they sit there for 7 days and they say nothing. But in fact, you know, I think they did the right thing. They only started to make things worse for Job when they actually started to speak. If you think about it. You know, put the cultural elements aside about tearing robes and sitting in the dust. The point is, they identified with his sufferings and they showed that they cared. Leon and I used to belong to a particular home group, and at the end of the evening, we'd always share prayer concerns. And because we were always quite capable people, everybody would sort of pitch in with solutions about what you could do to these various prayer concerns. And after a bit, we realised this really wasn't very helpful, because it wasn't that people didn't want solutions to their prayer concerns. If they, you know, but being capable people, you could probably, if it was an easy solution, they'd have done it already. You know, it's more the fact that you're just sharing your concern. You just need one of the understanding and the support, really. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he was betrayed and arrested, he asked his disciples to stay up and sit and watch with him, partly so they didn't fall into temptation themselves. And we can tell that from his disappointment that they kept falling asleep. But he needed their company, however feeble it was going to be, in his hour of need. They couldn't go through what he was going to go through, but they could have kept him company at that hour, and obviously they let him down. I worry that the people that most need to hear that message, of course, aren't here this morning. And there are people here this morning who actually have been in that type of situation, and they have kept going. So, you know, probably many of us have actually been there, and you know, you are here today and you have kept going, and credit to everyone who's been in that situation and you've kept company with the immediate Christian community, the sort of support network. And for the rest of us, I think, you know, when we're not in that situation, you know, let's just be sensitive to people who are struggling, who are going through difficult times, who have a challenge like that. Help them not to cut themselves off from others. Lastly, of course, Elijah sort of gave up on God. He prays for God to take his life. He's lost faith, or he's lost trust in God, that God can look after him. He feels let down, despite his very recent past successes. And many people sometimes feel like giving up on God, especially when they suffer tragedies like Job did. You know, people understandably blame God. You know, some people lose their faith as a result of that. And I know this is sensitive ground, and I've got no personal experience of that, but some of you have. Someone else I admire, actually, in this context, is Gemma. And as many as you know, Gemma's brother was killed in an accident a few years ago, and I did ask her also whether I could share this. And frankly, I don't know how she and her family got through that time. But Gemma and her family haven't given up on God. They're still here today. There are other people who've been in that situation too, I know, and that's been difficult, and I won't mention them. We have a little help in this. As I think I've confessed before, I'm not particularly emotional, but we do have Psalms and even Lamentations in which others have expressed their grief and their disappointment to God, or even about God, and even their anger at God for what's happened to them. You know, God's big enough to take that, you know, and if that's what you need to say to God in that moment of pain and suffering and grief, it's certainly not wrong to do. That's in the Bible already. I suspect sometimes the best that people can do is really just kind of like cling on to their faith. What was true in the past, you know, can be true in the future. Sometimes we just have to treat our faith like an anchor, as the author to Hebrews says. I think possibly Elijah may have expected God to speak, as we put perhaps a song in the last verse of the hymn there, through the earthquake, wind and fire. But God more normally speaks through that still, quiet voice. I must just finally touch on Jesus' own words to the disciples at the Last Supper, recorded in John's Gospel. As I said, people didn't specifically come to Jesus asking for peace. But we've heard actually in this sermon series, people have asked for, you know, How can I know I'm okay? How can I have eternal life? How can I have satisfaction? Those are all effectively the same sort of questions, you know. That's effectively what people were asking. And this is what Jesus offers to all of his disciples, and the context from the Last Supper makes it clear that it's everyone who follows him. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So what Jesus is saying there, even if the circumstances around you are troubling, you can still be at peace in that situation. If you don't know Jesus, or you would like to access that kind of peace, do please speak to me, or Gemma, or Angela, or someone else who's been leading the service today. But for those of us who do acknowledge and try to follow Jesus in our lives, I've suggested several things that we can quite easily do. So let's avoid Elijah's three silly mistakes, especially when we're physically or emotionally vulnerable or otherwise under stress. And that is, don't give up on yourself, don't give up on the Christian community, don't give up on God. You know, don't cut yourself off from support. Or if I turn that around a bit more positively, you know, actually, you have a duty and a responsibility to look after yourself, you know, within reason and context, don't overindulge. You've got more chance of hearing God's still, quiet voice in those circumstances. Keep within the family and the community of Christian people, especially when you're struggling. Trust in God, even in the difficult times, even if all you can do is hold on to your faith at that time. And the rest of us, of course, can help those in that situation. And of course, I think we can encourage one another by reminding ourselves of what God has done for us. Past blessings, answers to prayer, stories. I don't think we share enough, anything like enough, of stories and things like that. So that's at least three or four things you can do today to challenge you, as well as obviously the things which fit in very well with what Gemma's already suggested. I'm going to finish off with some words from 2 Thessalonians 3:16, which seem quite appropriate. Now may the Lord of peace himself give us peace at all times and in every way. Gemma.